From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled The Overcomer's Reward. The text is found in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. My heart, be thou stirred up to persevere in the holy war, for the reward of victory is great. Today we eat of heavenly food which falls about our camps, the food of the wilderness, the food which comes from heaven, the food which never fails the pilgrims to Canaan. But there is reserved for us in Christ Jesus a still higher degree of spiritual life, and a food for it which, as yet, is hidden from our experience. In the golden pot which was laid up in the ark, there was a portion of manna hidden away, which, though kept for ages, never grew stale. No one ever saw it. It was hid with the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. Even so, the highest life of the believer is hid with Christ in God. We shall come to it soon. Being made victorious through the grace of our Lord Jesus, we shall eat of the king's meat and feed upon royal dainties. We shall feed upon Jesus. He is our hidden manna, as well as the manna of the wilderness. He is all in all to us in our highest as well as in our lowest estate. He helps us to fight, gives us the victory, and then is himself our reward. Lord, help me to overcome. your Bible reading is usually in the Authorized or King James Version, you have probably encountered words that are quite unfamiliar. Because the Authorized Version was translated in the 17th century, some of its words are no longer in use, or perhaps have a different meaning now. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a booklet containing many of those archaic terms and their meaning in modern-day speech. In addition, the booklet contains a Bible reading plan that will help you to read the whole Bible through in 2 years, as well as the Psalms and the New Testament twice. To obtain your copy of A Bible Word List free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of A Bible Word List, and we'll be happy to provide it. As he proceeds with this study of the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns is expounding verses 18 through 32 of chapter 1. The passage describes mankind's descent into unspeakable wickedness and perversion, the result of having rejected God's revealed truth about himself. As Dr. Cairns has been emphasizing, it is this suppression of God's truth that is the foundation of all other sin. We see that man has no excuse for not knowing God, for even the very heavens declare God's glory. Verse 25 says that sinful men have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. This is the rejection of God's revelation, the consequences of which are darkness in this world and eternal damnation in the next. In spite of the clarity of the revelation in their consciences, men prefer their sin to the knowledge of God. Now Dr. Cairns will continue this message called Rejectors of God, Rejected by God.
Notice verse 25. This is the sin of those who reject God, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature, what has been created, more than him who created it. That's the idea. Served the created thing more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. The truth of God. That's a phrase that appears three times in this book of Romans. Here in chapter 1, verse 25. You'll find it again in chapter 3, verse 7. And again in chapter 15, verse 8. The truth of God. may mean three distinct things, and commentators are divided as to what it means. It may mean simply the true God. How do you arrive at that? The truth of God. You'll have to get a book on Greek grammar and syntax, and you'll discover that when they come to deal with the word of, the discussion runs to about 50 pages. Of, such a little word, what does it mean? So many ways in which the genitive may be used. Here it may be what is called a genitive of apposition. In other words, the truth of him who is God. The truth of God, meaning God himself is the truth that is revealed. It may speak of the true God. William Hendrickson, for example, the famous New Testament scholar and commentator, espouses that view. It may mean the truth about God. Another great commentator, Robert Haldane, said that it means the attributes essential to his being. The truth about God. And that makes good sense in this passage. Or it may mean simply the truth that God has made known. His entire self-revelation to man. I think, personally, that is the best interpretation. In the other passages that I've quoted, that would seem to cover them all. It speaks of the truth that God has made known to man. Now, what did man do with this truth of God? They changed it into a lie. Let me retranslate that. Because there is a little prefix to the verb that is overlooked in the word changed. It is the word exchanged. And the phrase can only really mean they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And that's the force of it. Not just a lie, but the lie. They exchanged God's truth for the lie. Now stop and think of it. They exchanged the worship of God for idolatry. Go back to verse 23 and you'll see that they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They changed the exchanged the worship of God for idolatry. It's very interesting in verse 25 that in contrast to the vile idols of men, Paul speaks of the Creator who is blessed, that is praised, glorified forever. The Scripture draws this fundamental distinction between God, the true and living God, and the idols of man's production. God made man. Man make idols. And idols make nothing. They have eyes, but they see not. Ears that hear not. Feet that cannot walk. Hands that cannot move. They have to be borne upon the shoulders of those who have made them. Whereas our living and true God comes and bears his people in the arms of everlasting grace and power. This is the distinction that Paul is making here as soon as he turns his attention to the what I would biblically call a paroxysm of pain. Why do I say that? Well, go back to Acts chapter 17, verse 16, and you'll read that while Paul waited in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. The word stirred is the word that gives us the English word paroxysm. His heart was deeply pained in him when he saw the whole city given to idolatry. And as in utter revulsion at the vile wickedness of idolatry, he turns his gaze upon the mighty Creator. Even though he's dealing with apostasy, all he could cry out was, Amen. Thank God I'm not an idolater. Thank God I'm not in that cesspool of human idolatry. Thank God I'm not bowing down to gods of wood and stone or other idols of man's making. Thank God I know the living and the true God, and I'm worshiping Him. He is the Creator who is to be praised forever. But man took the very opposite tact, and they exchanged the worship of God for idolatry. They exchanged the word of God for invention, for the lie, the falsehood, the invention of man. They had the revelation of God, and they turned from the light of revelation to the darkness of the lie. They came away from a revelation to a human invention. And the reference again is primarily to the lie of idolatry. It is a lie. Nowadays we are taught to believe that all religions are just expressions of one central truth. That they are all aspects of the worship of the one God. It doesn't matter whether you call Him Jehovah or Allah, or whether you are a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Romanist or a Protestant, a Bible believer or a rationalist. It doesn't really matter, because ultimately all these are but aspects of the truth of the one God. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? The Bible says this is the lie, not just a lie, not one of many lies. It is preeminently the lie that undergirds every other lie. This is the lie that is at the heart of the condition, the state of the world that Paul is here describing. That's why we read in Isaiah chapter 44 this evening. Do you notice what it says in verse 20? Of the idolater, he feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside so that he cannot deliver his soul. He cannot say, is there not a lie in my right hand? He has cut down a tree. And there's a lot of irony and mockery in Isaiah 44. He cuts down a tree. He takes this part of the stump and he chops it into firewood. And he cooks his dinner on it. And the next part of the stump he carves into a god, and he worships it, and he falls down and he says, deliver me. And such is the state of deception in the human heart that he cannot see the absolute stupidity of that. I mean, he could just as well have burned the part of the tree that he's now worshipping. He's crying to the tree, deliver me. It's the lie. And this lie, of course, is not limited to the crass forms of idolatry, where men fall down before wood and stone and images. It includes everything that man substitutes for the revealed truth of God. And I want to make the blanket statement tonight that everything that is based on a rejection of divine revelation is the lie. Everything that is based on the rejection of God's revelation is the lie. And yet, you know, this is the formal basis of most modern thought. This is the formal basis, for example, of just about every discipline in higher education in the Western world. You cannot approach any subject, we are told, on the presumption and the presupposition of the truth of Scripture. That would destroy your academic credentials. Let me tell you, if you don't do it, it will destroy a whole lot more than your academic credentials. It will destroy your soul in hell forever. This is where we have got to in this evil world. Man's arrogance has so ascended to what he thinks is the throne of power that he can take the revelation of God and say, I must suspend judgment on that while I, by my investigative powers, arrive at the truth. Notice what verse 28 says. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Literally, they did not approve the knowledge of God. The Greek term has in it the idea of testing and then rejecting as unworthy. Men have come to the revelation of God in nature. They have tested it. And they reject it. Just as they have come to the revelation of God in Scripture, and they have tested it, and they reject it as unworthy, base, despicable. And so they cast it aside. Our Savior well said in John chapter 3, verse 19, light is come into the world. Oh, let's understand this. There is no lack of light either in natural revelation or supernatural revelation. Despite the fall of man and the consequent curse of God upon the earthly creation, yet general or natural revelation bears an abundant witness to the God who created it. And the special revelation of Scripture has the stamp of God on every page. It's why many of the Reformed apologists like to speak of God's Word as the self-attesting Scriptures of truth. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. The world could never be the same after the coming of Christ into the world. Oh, the light is shining. The light is shining. But Jesus said, light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Ah, now we're getting to it. Because their deeds were evil. That's why they rejected the Word of God for the invention, the lie. And then they rejected a walk with God for immorality. Their deeds were evil. They, as Paul puts it here, God found them in the lusts. Verse 24, the word through is the word in the lusts of their own hearts. That's where he found them. Man luxuriating in lust. You see, God's truth always calls for purity. God is holy. You cannot be in touch with God without the demand for holiness reaching your heart. The gospel is called the doctrine that is according to godliness. And that's exactly why fallen men reject truth for error. They want to be free. What a word to use, but that's the word that's always on their lips. They want to be free to pursue their lusts without divine restraint. Notice again in John 3 and verse 19, Jesus Christ is making it abundantly plain. This is the condemnation of God upon men. This is his condemnation. This is why he condemns them. Light has come into the world, but they reject the light because they love their sin. Their deeds are evil.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.